Well, hey, this morning we're beginning a brand new book study, and the book that we're going to be studying is the Bible, okay? So it's probably going to take a while. In case you're wondering, it is a pretty big book, lots of little words, tiny words, lots of chapters, lots of little stories within it. And so what we're going to be doing is we're going to be doing an overview of the entire Bible over the next 13 weeks. Beginning today. And we're doing this because, I mean, for a number of reasons. I mean, it is our middle name, right? Hutto Bible Church. And so what I have found, and Sean and I have interacted with so many people who their question tends to always be, like, what's it all about? Like, what's the big picture? How does it all fit together? And so that's why we're going to be doing this study. You know, the Bible is, without a doubt, the most significant literary work in all of human history. I mean, we just think of the number of times it's been reprinted and translated and distributed. It has stood for 2,000 years. I mean, 2,000 years. Like today, two of the major religions of the world look to the Bible as their sacred text, and those two religions account for about 2 billion people. So 2 billion people today are still being like caught up and find themselves being loyal to the words that were written down and completed over 2,000 years ago. I mean, that's incredible. You know, the Bible, in the Bible you have the history of the ancient Near East, especially as seen through the eyes of the people of Israel. I mean, you have their customs, you have their history, you have how civilization developed. And this book is, I mean, y'all know this as Americans, I mean, this book is the foundation of all of our civilization. Like, this is the foundation of Western civilization. Like, the thoughts that you're thinking right now, how you evaluate right from wrong, how you tend to prize high the rights of the individual. Like, that all comes from the Scripture. Your ability to argue against the Scripture comes from the Scripture. Like, your freedom to do that. Your dignity as a person, the rights of children, the rights of women, all flow out of God's Word, the Bible. Like, it has made a huge impact to the point that if you don't understand the Bible, if you're, like, biblically illiterate, you kind of are illiterate in just a whole lot of areas. I mean, we get our laws from the Bible for our country, the way we do our government, the way we think about commerce and, you know, the economy. All these have their origins in the Bible. You know, a few years ago, the American Bible Study American Bible Society conducted a study to find out what people in the United States thought of the Bible. One of the things they found was that 85% of the households in the United States own one of these. Like 85%, which is crazy because it's still selling. Like, everybody already has it and everybody's still buying it. In fact, the average household that has a Bible has 4.3 Bibles. Now, your household may have two and the one next to you may have 10, but on average, 4.3 Bibles. That is a lot. Like 69% of Americans believe that the Bible has the answers to how to live a meaningful life. Like 69% of Americans agree on that, and yet 36% of Americans in the study say that they read the Bible less than once a year. I don't know how you read the Bible less than once a year, you know. Like, do you read it like a little bit every third year, like on leap year on February 29th, do you say it's Bible Day and you're going to kind of get it all in and then you skip three more years? But 36% of Americans read the Bible less than once a year. 79% of Americans, which is interesting, like 36% read it less than a year. 79% of Americans believe that they are knowledgeable about the Bible. And yet, 54% were not able to name the first five books of the Bible. And I know what you're doing right now. Genesis, Exodus, Sleepy, Grumpy. Wait, no, those are the dwarfs. I'm confused. Now, 11% of Americans think the Bible is simply another book written by men, full of stories and, you know, wise advice, good stuff, but it's just merely a human book. But 56% of Americans believe that the Bible contains no errors. So 50%, the majority of Americans still believe that the Bible contains no errors. And in this survey, they found that the biggest complaint about the Bible was not enough time to read it. Which I get. I mean, you get that, right? I mean, look at this thing. It's huge. I mean, you think about it. Not only is it big, I mean, it's big, and the thought of sitting down and reading this from cover to cover, like, that's pretty daunting. But it's also, like, literally, like, reading something from the far distant past. I mean, have you tried to read Beowulf, the Iliad and the Odyssey, anything by Homer? I mean, you sat down and you tried to kind of plow through those things? I mean, Shakespeare is hard enough. I mean, this was written between 3,500 years ago and 2,000 years ago. In that gap of time, in another time, in another place, in another language. And so the thought of trying to sit down and understand it is kind of scary. Like, how are you supposed to understand this thing? Like, really, it's like I'm not in college anymore. Like, I thought I was done with trying to interpret, you know, distant works from the past. And so, for many people, the thought of kind of reading and understanding the Bible is something that's hard for them to wrap their mind around. And so that's why we're doing this study called The Big Picture. We're going to look at the big picture of the Bible and see how it kind of all fits together. We're going to look at the themes, and for 13 weeks we're going to do this overview in that big picture format. And so, just to give you a kind of a head start, you know, the Bible is divided into two sections. I mean, y'all know that, right? The Old Testament and the New Testament. These are the two sections of the Bible, right? Like, we have the Old Testament, which deals primarily with the nation of Israel and their dealings with God. And then we have the New Testament, which deals with Jesus. You know, He's introduced in the first book of the New Testament, those Gospels, and then the birth of the church. And so it's really necessary for you to understand who the audience is when you're reading, you know, which section of the Bible. And beyond that, not only is the Bible divided into these two sections, but within these two sections, there's different genres of writing, right? You know, you have, in the Old Testament, you have the law. You know, Moses gave us the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and that's how he kind of lays down the law, lays down, like, what is really kind of the Magna Carta, Constitution of the nation of Israel. And then you have the history of the nation of Israel. Kind of right there in the center of the Bible, you have wisdom literature and poetry. You know, you have the Psalms and Proverbs. And then at the end of the Old Testament, you have the prophets, the major prophets. And they're only called major prophets because they wrote a lot of stuff. And then you have the minor prophets who just wrote smaller books. And so that's the Old Testament. You get into the New Testament and you have the Gospels, which were first century biographies written by either eyewitnesses or close associates to eyewitnesses who actually knew Jesus. These are first century biographies of the life of Jesus. You have the history, one history book in the New Testament, which is the book of Acts, the birth and early history of the church. Then you have letters. You have the general letters, once again, written by either apostles or close associates to the apostles. And then you have Paul's letters. And Paul wrote a bunch of stuff in the New Testament. And then you have one book of prophecy, one book of apocalyptic literature, which is the book of Revelation, which actually tells us about a future that's not here yet. Like, it tells us of something that is coming, something that God is revealing. And so this is, like, if you're going to read the Bible and if you're going to understand the Bible, it's really important, first of all, that you, like, understand what section you're reading in. Is this Old Testament? Is this Israel? Is this New Testament? Is it the church? Is it written to unbelievers or believers? You know, who is communicating here? And then what genre is written here? Like, is it poetry? Like, is this a general truth or is this a command? And so that's why it's really important. And then in addition to this, there's a story that starts over here in Genesis that is completed all the way over here in the book of Revelation. There's this arc of Bible history that connects all of these books. And we're going to be looking for the next 12 weeks at this arc of Bible history. We're going to go from the beginning in creation to the very end into eternity. We're going to look at these 12 segments and see how they are all unified. That's one of the miracles of Scripture, is that you have, with this book, you have 40 different authors writing in a period of over 1,500 years in three languages. You know, you had these two sections, you had these 66 individual writings or books, and they all make up one consistent themed book. Like there's a consistent thread that travels through all of that, and that's the picture, the big picture we're going to be looking at. And with this in mind, my goal, guys, in this study, and as Sean and I kind of talked about putting this together, our goal is that you would be inspired to read the Bible, that you'd be able to understand it, and that you'd be able to apply it to your life. Like, what happens here on Sunday morning, the most important thing that happens here is centered around this. About who it tells us about, who it points us to. Like this morning as I was praying with the worship team, I was just praying that we would get out of the way of God's Word. And that God would speak. And so we want you to read it. We want you to understand it. We want you to apply it to your life. And so one of the things that we are doing to kind of help you out in that is we're producing a little book that we're going to hand out next week. It's the big picture book, even though it's small. It'll slide into your Bible. And in this takes us through the 12 sections that we will be studying. You'll see all the outlines for the whole series in here, as well as in the second half of the book. It's just filled with charts and diagrams and just little details of that'll kind of help you fill in the blanks and kind of put it all together as you read the Bible. And we'll have those for you next week. And so I don't know about you. I'm excited about the study. Like I thought about it. Like ever since I came on staff here, I told Sean back then, like my favorite class at Columbia, when I was at school there, and, you know, 20 years later, Sean's at school there. My favorite class when I was at Columbia was this class called The Progress of Redemption. I took it. It was a senior level class. I took it my junior year just because I didn't have time in my schedule during my senior year. So I took it a little bit early, and I'm so glad I did, because I'd already done like all kinds of theology classes. I'd already done a overview of the New Testament, an overview of the Old Testament in two parts. Like it was a, you know, huge year-long class. And it was this class, Progress of Redemption, that kind of brought it all together to me. It was a big picture class, right? It showed me what the thread was. It showed me where all the arrows were pointing. It showed me that God actually has a plan, that the different stories, what's happening in the Old Testament, that it's not haphazard. Like it's not an accident. Like it's not an accident that God's people left Canaan and went into Egypt and became slaves. That God had a plan and a purpose for that. It came all together for me in that class. And I remember even back then, like not, you know, when I first came on staff here, my thought was, I just want to be able to teach that. Like I want to be able to help the people here understand how it all fits together. Because I think in doing so, not only will you get way more out of your Bible study, but I think God will get way more glory out of us. When we understand it's all about Him, it's His story, that God knows what He's doing. And guys, God's Word is awesome. And so this morning as we kick off the study, I just wanted to kind of cover three major presuppositions that I hold to, but more importantly, that the Bible holds to about itself. So if you're going to read the Bible and understand it, there's three things you need to know about this book. Now, these are things that I believe, but beyond the fact that I believe them, this is what the Bible says about itself. And if you're going to understand the Bible, whether you believe it or not, to understand the Bible, you have to understand these three things. They are embedded in the story itself. The Bible says these internally, and the first major presupposition that the Bible says about itself is this. The Bible is God's communication to humanity. The Bible is God's communication to humanity. That's what the Bible says about itself. You know, the Bible doesn't say in any of its stories, in any of its books, you don't open it up and read, here's a nice story, here's a fable, here's a myth, here's a neat teaching. Apply this to your life. Here are seven principles to live by. It doesn't say, here are the opinions of the Apostle Paul. Here is something that Moses thought up. You know, Isaiah had this crazy idea and he wrote it down. Like when you read the Bible, you know what the Bible says about itself? It says, this is written by God. Even though he used human authors, that this book is God's communication to us. In fact, what I remember just telling students for the last 20 years, like when I did student ministry, is that this book, in this book, God has told us everything. He wants us to know about Him and everything He wants us to know about life until we get to see Him. Okay, this introduces us to God. It's God's communication to humanity. Like the word Bible itself doesn't appear in the Bible. It just appears on the cover. Like it's from the word, the Greek word Biblia, which literally means the books. Now, when the Bible speaks of itself, it doesn't call itself Bible. It calls itself Scripture from the word graphe, which means to write or to graph or to draw out. Carrying the idea to write something out clearly or to make it clear and make it plain. Let me explain why that's significant. You see, if God had only appeared to individuals and given them an experience about Himself and nothing was ever recorded, that God didn't guide the recording and write the words and everything of Scripture, everybody's opinion would be pretty much equal. Like, you know, I had this idea about God. When I met with God, He was kind of like this. Well, that's neat. You know, my God was kind of like that, but He was also more like this. Well, that's a good idea, but that's not the God I'm talking about. The God I'm talking about is this. See, God didn't want us to argue about what He is like. God didn't want us to try to dream up for ourselves what He was like. God didn't want it merely to be something subjective. And so what God did is God has communicated a clear, a drawn out, a precise, you know, a graphed out, a clear picture of who He is, of what He's done, of what He's doing, and what He expects. God wanted our knowledge of Him to be objective, not merely subjective. And see, let me tell you how that works out for all of us. That means that as He has written this book for us, that the truth of God can transcend every culture, every language, and every age of man. Like I can open this book, and in opening this book, I can be communing with God and communing with believers for the last 3,500 years. It just hit me last week, or week before last. I was reading where King David was grieving over his son Absalom. After Absalom tried to steal the kingdom from him, and you know, Absalom was that beautiful son with the long hair, gets caught in the tree, ends up dying. When David finds out, he groans and cries out, "Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son, my son, would I have died in your place?" And it just hit me that, like, I have a record from 3,000 years ago, where the king of Israel, the united Israel, is grieving over his dead son. And I have the words that he cried out. I have the listing of his groaning. Like, I have that. It's so amazing that we have a record of that. And I just thought, obviously, I'm not the first person who's discovered this, who's just been amazed by this. Like believers for the last couple thousand years have been reading this story and have been moved by it. Dads who have read it have felt the pain of the loss of a son as they read that story. Like we're united because God wrote a book. God recorded it for us, you know, so that our knowledge of Him would not be merely subjective. He wrote it down. Like, we get that, right? Like, I just bought a house, and like, when I went to, like, give them my check for the house and, you know, sign all the paperwork, if I had shown up and there wasn't any paperwork, I would feel kind of uncomfortable. Wouldn't you? Like, you show up to buy a house, and the guy who's selling the house, either the former owner or the builder, is just kind of there and saying, hey, you know what? Let's just shake on it. It's all good. You know, to me, this house is now yours. Like, in my heart, it's yours. They give me the key. In my heart, this is your house. I walk away and I'm thinking, well, what if his heart changes? Like, I don't want his heart to tell me it's my house. I want legal documents like that are this long. I had to sign my name until my hand cramped up. Like, I want that kind of detail on the fact that this house is mine. That's why you're in a class with a teacher and they give you a written test, because they really want to know if you know what they know and what they taught and how well they taught it. And so they have a written record of it. In the same way, the Bible is written down so that we will really get it. The Bible is God's communication to humanity. In fact, I would go as far as to say this. The Bible is God's absolutely necessary communication to humanity. I mean, think about this. If you were left to yourself, like God had never revealed Himself through the Bible, if you were left just to yourself, how far would you get? How close could you get to God? Like a true understanding, a true knowledge of God. How close could you get? Like if you decided, you know, you're living on a desert island and you're just going to figure all this out for yourself, and so you just go plant yourself under a tree and you contemplate, you know, creation. And you look around, you see the people around you, you see the plants, you see the sky, you see the heavens, you see it all. You know, you see the stars, you see the sun, you drink it all in, and you're going to formulate what God is like from that. How close could you get to the real God? Well, according to the Bible, you could learn some really great things about God. I mean, Romans 1 tells us that just by looking at creation, we see something about God. We know that He is, and we even see some of His divine attributes, some of the qualities that make Him God. But according to Romans 1, that can only get us so far. In fact, it only gets us this far. We know enough about God to be accountable to God. Like, we know enough about God to know that He is God and I'm not. That He's good and I'm not. That He's in heaven and I'm not going there. Like, when you read Romans 1, you're left with this idea that God is awesome and I am a mess. And if it wasn't for God stepping in and somehow communicating more clearly what He is like, I could never, ever reach Him. I mean, I would sit under that tree all day long knowing that there's a great God who is all-powerful. He made it all. I could even believe that He's a good God because I can enjoy creation. He's made it for me. I could look around and I could see good people connecting in some way with this good God, and I would be left with the idea that, well, then I need to be good. I need to be good. I need to join these good people so I can connect with this good God. But then I would be left asking the question, how good? Like, how good is good enough? How good do you have to be to connect with this good God who made everything? Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all wickedness and godlessness. The wickedness of men that suppress, that push down the truth of God by their wickedness, because what could be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain. See, God is told us some stuff about Himself in creation, and it gets us just far enough to know that we're standing on the edge of a cliff about to fall off, and there's no rescue. It doesn't bring me to hope. In fact, I think it leads us to despair. If that's all there is, God loved us so much that He didn't want to leave us in that condition. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not intuitive. You would never figure it out for yourself. The idea of grace is crazy. No religious system has ever thought it up. Like every religious system in the world is bartering, right? It's commerce. I bring this to you, you give me this. Only Christianity stands alone in saying that sinners who have nothing to offer are received by God completely by grace through the forgiveness of Jesus, through what He provided on the cross. That is a crazy story you could never come up with. God did that, and then God wrote it down. The Bible is God's communication to humanity. And then secondly, the Bible is without error in its original writings. It's without error in its original writings. That's a big statement. 56% of the Americans agree with this statement, but it's still a big statement. What that means is that when Moses sat down and began to write the record, you know, those first five books for the nation of Israel, introducing them to the God of their fathers more clearly, when Paul sat down and he got his pen out and he wrote on that vellum, you know, that when Isaiah was prophesying and writing it down, that it wasn't simply their word or their opinion, but that it was the Word of God. Now, our source for that is none other than Jesus Christ Himself, who says in John 17, He prays, "Sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth." Sanctify them by the truth, or in the truth. Your Word is truth. He says, in the truth. Like not a truth, not my truth. And that Your Word is truth. He doesn't simply say that, God, Your Word is true, like I believe it, but that it is objectively true, that it stands alone. Now, one of His 12 disciples, Jesus' 12 disciples, was a guy named Peter, and Peter writes about this. He kind of unpacks it for us in 2 Peter chapter 1. You can turn there. We're going to be there for the remainder of our time. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes this. He says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities." He's just been teaching this audience the kind of character that they need to have, the kind of people that they need to be. "I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and you're established in the truth that you now have. I think it right, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me." Like, I know that my life is about to be over, and so until I'm gone, I'm going to make sure that there's some things that are on repeat. Okay? That I'm going to say it again and again and again. Moms and dads, you do this, right? Like with your kids, there are some things that you know, not only do you want them to get, but they absolutely have to get. Like they need to remember this message. And as your kids get older, right, that list gets a little bit clearer. Like, you know what? I don't need to hit this again. I don't need to cover this again. But they absolutely need to leave our house knowing this, 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 and this. You know, last week, I had to go to San Marcos because my daughter had a flat tire. And I had to change it because even though I've taught her how to change a flat tire, like a good dad, I did not provide her with a good spare tire, like a terrible dad. And so, you know, as much as you teach them, you got to make sure they actually have the tools, and I did not do that for her. But there are things we need to teach our kid. Peter is saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to teach this stuff over and over again. It's so absolutely important. I don't want you to miss it. And then he says this, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure," he's talking about his death, "you may be able at any time to recall these things." Well, how would they be able to do that? Well, because he is planning on writing them down. In fact, many scholars believe that Peter, who was a close companion, had a close companion named Mark, was the guy who kind of served as the detail guy for the Gospel of Mark. Like the Gospel of Mark is told from Peter's perspective. That's information that Mark gleaned from his time with Peter. Makes sense. Here he's saying, hey, after my departure, I want you to be able to recall these things. They're just that important. Verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him in the holy mountain. You know, Jesus, He's saying that, guys, we were there. Like, we were eyewitnesses. Like, I saw this stuff. I was there at the Mount of Transfiguration when the voice spoke from heaven. I saw Jesus glorified. Like, I'm not just hearing this secondhand. It's not just my cousin told me this story that he heard from his barber, but I was an eyewitness. In fact, Peter died a martyr's death because he refused to recant this story, which makes him a very credible witness. You know, people don't die for something they know is absolutely untrue. Peter says that this stuff happened. And then in verse 19, it says, "And we have a prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you should do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." He's saying, okay, if you don't want to take my word for it, because I don't want to take my word for it. It's not just simply because I saw it. I did see it. But we have this prophetic word made even more sure. What he's saying is, guys, we have the prophets. Like, we have the Old Testament prophets, those major and minor prophets, and guys like Moses and King David, who told us of what was going to happen, and we've actually been able to be there at the time when it was all fulfilled. Like, we saw these promises come true. I mean, it's really kind of amazing to think about it, that, you know, Micah, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. I mean, 1,000 years before the crucifixion, David prophesied that he would be stretched out and that guards, these dogs, these pagans, the Gentiles, would cast lots for his clothing. I mean, you read in the book of Isaiah, 600 years before the birth of Jesus, that his body would be laid in a rich man's tomb. 600 years before Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, took the body of Jesus from the cross and put it in his own tomb. And then you have in the book of Daniel this amazing prophecy of the 70 weeks, where Daniel foretells to the very year when the Messiah will be cut off, and then fast forward 500 years, Jesus died at just the same time that Daniel prophesied that he would die. I mean, Peter is saying, guys, this is a pretty strong argument. I mean, God said it. Like, the thing that I was telling somebody just this last week, the thing that kind of captured my attention as a non-Christian was when I found out that God wrote His history in advance. Like, it just kind of blew my mind. Like, God wrote stuff down thousands of years sometimes before it happened. I mean, in the garden, and we'll look at this next week, God says that He is going to send somebody who is the seed of a woman to crush the head of the serpent. And then you read through the Old Testament, hundreds of prophecies fulfilled in the person of Jesus, many of which He could not have in any way, in any possible stretch of the imagination, manipulated Himself to come true if He was just a man. We have the word of the prophets made more sure. Verse 20. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying is, it wasn't like Isaiah sat down and said, I think I'm going to add a new book to the Bible. I'm going to give my 2 cents worth. Instead, it says that they were carried along. It's a nautical term in the Greek that has the idea of a boat sitting out on a lake with its sail up, and when the wind hits it and moves it along, that is the process of the Holy Spirit guiding in the inspiration of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 puts it this way, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. You know, you have in the garden, you have God making man out of pre-existing stuff, the dust of the ground. And then He takes him and He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And it says that man becomes a living being. See, God's breath gives life. And in the same way, in the writing of the Scripture, the breath of God breathes and gives life and truth to these words so that the final product is without error. You know, what it's talking about there is dual authorship. It's kind of like this. You have human authors. Like if I'm writing a book, a human author is able to produce both truth and error, right? Like I could write down, you know, Bobby is 53 years old. That's true. You know, but if I wrote, I could also write Bobby is 23 years old. And we would say, no. That's obviously not true. Human authors can write truth and error, but God as an author can only write truth. God can only produce what is true. God is not a man that He should lie. And so when those two work together, God and the human author, what you have is this dual authorship. What it produces is altogether true. That dual relationship. It's like this. You can write this down. God gives His message to people. That's the word revelation. Okay, not just a book in the New Testament, but revelation is when God kind of reveals Himself and gives His message to people. These people then record it with their own personalities and styles. That's called inspiration. Like Peter and Paul, though they were friends, they were both apostles, their writing style is very different. Like you read the Apostle Paul, like Paul is sarcastic. Like biting sarcasm coming from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Like you read John, and John is just all about love and the way he communicates. And, you know, he's writing in a much simpler Greek than Paul is writing. That God used their individual personalities, their individual styles. You know, it's written in Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament. Part of Daniel is written in Aramaic. So God gives His message to people, revelation, who record it using their own personalities and styles, that's inspiration, so that the final product is without error, that's inerrancy. And that's what the Bible is. The Bible is God's communication to humanity. The Bible is without error in its original writings. And then third, the Bible is the story of His glory. The Bible is the story of His glory. The Bible is all about God. It's not about me. Like if you read the Bible kind of self-seekingly, kind of thinking like, okay, tell me something good, make me feel good about myself, you're going to be pretty bummed out. Right? It's like I know people are drawn to feel-good teachers a lot of times. You know, Paul said this in 2 Timothy that in the last days, people will kind of accumulate to themselves teachers who say what they want to hear because of their itching ears. Well, they want to feel good about themselves. They want to be told that if you give, you'll get. They want that kind of a teacher. When you read the Bible looking for that kind of message, you're going to be sorely disappointed because the Bible isn't about you. It's all about Him. It's not about your glory and it's not about your kingdom. It's all about the kingdom of God from the beginning to the end. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As you read the Bible, like as you open it up, This is the thread that you need to follow. Like, this is where the arrows are pointing. Like in every story, in every book, in every chapter, every command, every failure to keep that command, every win and every loss, you see God working all things after the counsel of His will for His own glory. And there's going to be a day promised here in Habakkuk, also promised in Malachi, promised in Numbers, throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, that God is working all things in history to the point where all the dots will kind of be connected. Like right now, we all look up at the same sky and we walk away with our own presuppositions about what the sky means, what that tree means, what our human body means, what it's all about. There's going to come a day when all the dots will be connected and everybody will look at the night sky and they'll look at their own hand and they'll look at this child and they'll all have the same thought. It's all about Him. It's all for His glory. Like, they'll connect the dots. I mean, certainly the creation is filled with the glory of God, but it's yet to be filled with the knowledge, the full knowledge and understanding that it's all about Him. It's all for Him. In fact, this thread runs throughout Scripture and leads to one person. The Bible is a story of His glory. John 5, Jesus said that you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about Me. Like, if you read the Old Testament, Jesus is saying that you'll find Him there. Like, you know, Jesus is born probably around 5 B.C., and yet as you read the Old Testament, all the way back into the writings of Moses, 1,500 years earlier, Jesus says, you read that stuff, and you turn the page and you see Me everywhere. It's all about Me. That's why after His resurrection, He sat down with a couple of His disciples and He said to them in Luke 24, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all of the Scriptures concerning Himself. Best Bible study ever. Like Jesus leading the Bible study, taking you writer by writer, book by book, genre by genre, and tracing that scarlet thread of His redemption and what He was going to provide. Man, I would love to have been there. I hope they DVR'd it. I mean, that's going to be a great moment. The Bible is the story of His glory. 2 Corinthians 4:6, it makes this amazing statement that to me is so encouraging, because I don't want to have to wait. I don't want to have to wait for that Habakkuk 2:14 to come true. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But 2 Corinthians 2 tells us, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God, who speaks into this abyss, this darkness of creation, and is able to speak light into it, also can speak into the darkness of my heart and bring light to my heart, can shine in. And what I will see when I see that glory is I will see the face of Jesus. And so what He's saying is, for those of us who can't wait, that's okay, because we get a foretaste of what it's all about. You know, according to the Scripture, the purpose of creation, the purpose for you, the purpose for me, the purpose of all of human history, the purpose of the Bible itself, is the display of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And so each week we will end the message and we will say, what did this tell us about the glory of God? How did this section of Scripture, like next week, it's going to be like the entire book of Genesis. Buckle up, okay? What does this display about the glory of God? And what does this tell us about the Messiah who was to come. Hope you'll join us for that. Hope you'll come next week. We'll be giving you this next week. So let me pray for us and invite the worship team back up. God, I thank you that you have not left us to figure it out. Lord, I know for one, I never would. I just never would. I just think of how I thought about you before I knew you. God, I thought about you just like I talked about in the message, that I knew that you were there. I knew that you were powerful. I assumed, I at least hoped, that you were good. And I thought that to be able to know you and to be invited into some kind of relationship with you, that I would have to be really, 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 really good. And so I tried and I worked and I thought I had arrived until I read the words of your Son saying that you look not just on the outward appearance but on the heart, that if I hate my brother, I'm a murderer, that if I look at a woman with lust, I'm an adulterer. And Lord, I knew that I was in deep, deep trouble. God, I just thank you that you haven't left me in deep trouble. You haven't left me in ignorance. You haven't left us hoping or guessing or wishing, but that God, through your power that brought everything into creation, you also brought us a book that we can read and have confidence in, that you're speaking through it, that it's true, that it's inerrant, that it's perfect, and that it leads us to see your glory in the face of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.